We're in Isaiah. Chapter 36 through 39 that we want to look at tonight gives us the whole historic interlude and kind of background, particularly for the first part of the book. It is the historic circumstances where Hezekiah is facing Sennacherib and the Assyrian army, and they're surrounding the city, how the Lord deals with that situation, his illness and his pride in regards to the messengers from Babylon. And that brings us to a remarkable point in the book of Isaiah where all of a sudden Isaiah the prophet walks in and says, by the way, it's not Assyria you have to worry about, it's Babylon, which is just probably blows the mind of Hezekiah. And all of a sudden we hear Babylon, and that looks then towards the second half of the book, where it sets the stage for the prophecies concerning Babylon and then the prophecies concerning the restoration of a nation, which takes us all the way down to the millennium quite often as we read through. So it's important, the historic interlude we come to at this point. Now, these chapters are recorded in 2 Kings, and they're recorded in Chronicles also, and they're recorded here in Isaiah. And it's the only place in the Bible where we have an in-depth record three times of a major invasion of the area of Judah and Jerusalem and what took place. So we know that it's very important. The Bible says by the mouth of one or two, you know, two or three witnesses, every word should be confirmed. And three times this particular Bible is outlined, this particular battle, excuse me, is outlined in different books of the Bible. And I believe because it's in many ways a reflection of what will take place when the Antichrist also surrounds Jerusalem, it will be an encouragement down through the years from this historic point onward to God's people as they face Babylon, as they face Rome. It's an encouragement to us because what we get to see as we read through these chapters is that God's word is true. All those first 35 chapters and how strange they sounded sometimes, all of a sudden there's a historic reality when those things come to pass. And it gives us just a clear picture that the word of God is true. The word of God is true. That God does deliver and will deliver and will continue to deliver his people no matter what the odds are. And they're incredible here. Secondly, it's a lesson for us, and it's a hard lesson to learn, that we don't have to lean upon Egypt. And that had been the struggle through the chapters ahead of us. There were those inside the city that were encouraging Hezekiah, go to Egypt, make an alliance with Egypt, look to Egypt for help. And so many times we look back to worldly ways, that's Egypt, to help us solve our problems. And on the other side, Isaiah the prophet stood, said, no, trust God, trust God, trust God. And that's almost that battle that takes place in each one of us when we face tremendous odds and all of a sudden old gears start to turn and we come up with all of our own schemes and try to figure out what to do. And the Lord is always telling us, cursed is the man that trusteth in the arm of flesh. You know, that at any time, of all times in our lives, when we're against insurmountable odds, instead of coming up with our own schemes and looking to Egypt, that's the most critical point for us instead to get on our knees and lift our hearts and look to the Lord for the answer. So important, these chapters as we go into them. They deal with a lot of issues. Hopefully, tonight, I'd like to get through all three of them, four of them. So I better shut up and start reading. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And then lately in the Assyrian monuments and cuneiforms, we found record that in fact Sennacherib had taken 46 cities and smaller towns in the area of Judah. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh, when this is the guy's title, not his name, from Lachish, evidently he's involved there in a battle, to Jerusalem, to King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field by the Gihon Springs. And then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which worked for the king in the city, which was over the house of Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. So these men came forward now to see what Rabshakeh and this multitude that's with him once. And you have to realize as they come to the walls of the city, they've gotten word that at least 46 other cities in that southern area of Judah have been taken by Sennacherib's army. They're really in some ways the last holdout, as it were, and they're standing on the walls of Jerusalem looking down at the greatest army that the world had seen to date. And pretty scary position, obviously, to be in. Then Rabshakeh said unto them, "Say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" So the statement, go to Hezekiah, not King Hezekiah. There's no title given to Hezekiah here by Rabshakeh. And he says, here's the message from the great king. And we found out from historic records that the great king is the self-appointed title that Sennacherib gave to himself. So it says, now go tell Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, Sennacherib. Then he explains, the king of Assyria. What confidence is this wherein you are trusting? And the enemy says that to us in every single crisis situation we face in our life. Whenever you and I face any kind of a situation that takes faith, and I hate faith, we hate faith, let's be honest, you know, it's easier to stay in the boat than it is to step out on the water all the time. All the time. And we don't like faith, we like the blueprint, you know. Okay, Lord, give me a readout of the next 5 years, you know. Not trust me. We don't like that, you know. It's hard enough to trust people that are tangible, that we can see and lean on and hug and talk to and hear audibly. And half the time when we do that, we end up in trouble. And yet the Lord, through His Spirit, making His Word alive and speaking to us, saying to us, trust me, trust me. And then the enemy comes, and it seems like it's easier to hear him than it is to hear the Lord sometimes. And he says, who is this? You know, what is this trust God stuff? You need to call that number on the television where they'll give anybody a loan. You know? What do you think that came on your screen tonight for? Don't you think that was God? What do you mean, trust God? You know? Or whatever circumstances, you know, a pain. Oh, that's one of the seven signs of heart attack, you know. Oh, it's a fifth sign, you know. The enemy comes to us and asks us, he does it to me all the time. Who is this God that you're trusting in? Where are you putting your faith? What do you think you're doing? I say, sayest thou, but they are vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? This is the question from Sennacherib. Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt. So they had gotten word that there were some in Judah that wanted to make an alliance with Egypt. And certainly as the inhabitants of Jerusalem are listening, they're going, oh no, this guy knows, you know. You thought you could trust in Egypt, he says. Now, by the way, 2 Kings, I believe, chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, tell us there that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord with all of his heart, that he leaned on the Lord, that he clave to the Lord, and that there was no one else in the house of Judah, of all the kings of Judah, like Hezekiah, except David himself. And he was wrong here, and certainly I believe there's a struggle going on in the life of Hezekiah, and I'll tell you why. The way the scripture is written out, we find out about his illness after we read about the battle. But the truth is, the illness was there first. He had some kind of a huge boil or something. This is what the scripture calls it. We don't know what it is. And Isaiah had walked into this guy, Hezekiah, and said, hey, Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're going to die. Now, when Isaiah says that to you, you know, this is serious business. And he had gone and pleaded and prayed, saying, Lord, is it something I've done? And there's a tremendous searching of heart. We're going to get into that tonight and see it. On top of all that, there are 46 cities in the area that have been taken by Sennacherib, and he's facing this army. So, I mean, here's a guy that is facing tremendous, tremendous odds. And you and I, see, when we face those kind of things, and they don't come that often, but there are times when there are life and death situations. There are times that really seem in our life like a complete catastrophe. And what it makes us do, and what it makes me do when I face those situations, is it really makes you put your theology through the strainer and see what's left. You know, if you do love me, why in the world is this happening to me? You know, you made me all these promises, you know what I mean? And I tore down all the idols, and Hezekiah said, you know, he got rid. He's the one that took the brazen serpent and said, Nehushtan. And he chased the Sodomites out of the temple, and he brought reform to the nation. And now this guy's got to be sitting here saying, you know, I have tried my best in every way, and here I am with a boil that's going to kill me and the Assyrian army around me. And he's probably thinking, you know, did I do something? You know, do I have to apologize? How we do that? Oh, there must be a person 4 years ago that I have to apologize, and you know, yeah, we forget all about God's grace, and then figure all of a sudden our salvation's up to ourselves. But he's searching. Why me, Lord? Rabshakeh is wrong when he says this, that you trusted in Egypt, because Hezekiah may have wrestled with that idea, but we know that he didn't trust in Egypt. Thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, wherein if a man leans on it, it will pierce his hand, it will go through it, cause him pain, trusting in the flesh, it always does. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. That's a tough lesson. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altar Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? So, see, Rabshakeh here doesn't have a knowledge of the true and the living God. Hezekiah had brought reform, not revival, that's sad to say. Through the institution of government, you can bring reform politically, but only the Spirit of God can bring revival. And that's what lacked both in Hezekiah's term and in the term that Josiah spent. There was real reform in the nation, but the revival, the changing of hearts hadn't taken place. But Hezekiah had gone through the land and he had torn down all the high places where all the idols were worshipped and so forth. And now Rabshakeh, thinking that those were idols to Jehovah, he said, what are you going to do? Tell me that you trust in the Lord? Hezekiah is a guy that tore all of his altars down and ripped them down and said, you can only worship here in Jerusalem. And now we've taken the whole countryside where he tore down all those altars. Jerusalem's the only place left. We're going to see how good that God does you. Now therefore, give pledges, he says. I pray thee, pay tribute is the idea, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. So he's challenging him in a sense to take tribute, take money, and almost in a sense make a bet. You know, put up your money. You think that you stand a chance. We know about your alliance with Egypt, and they were looking to Egypt for horses and chariots. Deuteronomy 17 had warned the kings of Israel about doing that very thing. And he says, you think you stand a chance? Put up the money. We'll supply 2,000 horses if you think you can even sit on them. And certainly demoralizing the listeners, the army, the people that were left inside Jerusalem. He says, you can't even put 2,000 riders on them. How then will you turn away the face of one of the least of my master's servants? You know, the smallest part of our army will just demolish you. And put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. So he's blaspheming now. He's saying that Jehovah has told him to destroy. Now, in a sense, we're going to find out, of course, he is the rod, Sennacherib, of the Lord. But that is not punitive. It's chastening. God is using, at this point in time, Assyria to chasten Judah, to wake them up, to turn them back to himself, not to destroy them, because God will always have a remnant. And here, imagine how freaked out the people are as now Rabshakeh is saying, Jehovah spoke to us and told us to go up and destroy the land. And they had been guilty of a lot of things. And you see, when we backslide and we're guilty of a lot of things, Satan comes at us and he says, God told me to get you. Same thing. and we think, that's what God's doing, he's getting me. You know, because we think he's like us. And if somebody messes with us, we get them. And we judge God on human level. Psalm 103 says he doesn't reward us according to our sins. He doesn't pay us back according to our iniquities. But as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those who reverence him. And he removes their sins from them as far as the east is from the west. But here he's blaspheming, mocking God, saying, God sent us to destroy you. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language. We understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew, so the ears of the people that are on the wall will hear. The idea is, will you shut up? You know, just talk Syrian to us so we understand and we'll have a conversation. But if you talk Hebrew, you're going to freak out everybody who's listening. That Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak the words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit on the wall, that they're going to eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? The idea is starvation is going to set into the city. It's a Hebrew idiom. There's going to be so much starvation that people will turn to the most demoralizing things for survival. And a number of times in Jerusalem, there was cannibalism. The people ate their own children. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king. There it is again, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't listen to that. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me, like the enemy always says, by a present, and come out unto me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink you every one of the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Now he's blaspheming. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? So he's saying to the people on the wall, look, don't trust in Hezekiah. He's giving you this trust in the Lord stuff, and it's going to cost you your life. If you surrender now, we'll come in, we'll let you temporarily go back to your homes, your lands, you eat of the produce, and then when we come through with the army, we'll take you, we'll displace you, we'll put you in another land, much like your own land. You'll become the servants of Sennacherib, and there you can live out the rest of your lives in some kind of a peaceful semblance, you know. And his rationalization is, look what we've done to all the other lands. Where were their gods? None of their gods helped them. None of their gods stood before Sennacherib. He says, beware lest Hezekiah, verse 18, persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath or Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they of all these gods of the lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Now, he's going to get the answer to the question, by the way. He wants to know the difference between the living God and all these other gods. Take one night to get the answer. But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Now, to me, that speaks a lot for Hezekiah, because everybody else has been wiped out in the area of Judah. This guy's making a tremendous offer. You know, it's like we say, he's making an offer they can't refuse. You know, open a gate, surrender, you'll have your life. You won't have it so bad. You listen to Hezekiah, you're dead. You think one guy would have yelled, I'll come out. You know, they let me out. I'm with you. I'll be right out. You know, Hezekiah told them all to be quiet, not to answer. And there must have been something about the guy and his commitment to the Lord to cause all these people to listen to him. I think it speaks volumes there. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household of Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. So these guys have a lot of faith too. They come with all their clothing torn and fall down in front of Hezekiah. And it came to pass that when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord. That's tremendous wisdom. A lot of people, when they're going to die and they're surrounded by armies, don't even want to go to church. They get mad at God and they say, why should I even go to church? You know, this boil is killing me and I feel like I'm surrounded and the enemy's always beating me up. I don't even want to go. Remarkable man. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet. And that's wisdom too. They're covered with sackcloth, and that's an interesting. Sackcloth was very itchy, sometimes woven of camel's hair, and it was kind of like putting on a burlap, or just was kind of like just having nothing on but your underwear, putting on a complete wool outfit, you know. And that has some benefits when you need to pray and seek the Lord, because oftentimes when I'm troubled and I have to seek the Lord, if I get up like 5 o'clock in the morning and I get down and I figure, well, I'm going to get myself a nice cup of coffee and sit in my favorite chair and get this light and sit by the window. Next thing I know, it's 6 o'clock and I'm drooling and, you know, I've kind of went into the ozone, you know. But one of the great things you can do early in the morning is put on sackcloth and you'll pray. You won't fall asleep, you know. It will itch you and drive you crazy and hurt, you know what I mean? And the best thing you can do with sackcloth on is just like stay real still, you know, don't move it. So this is good practice also. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth and there is no strength to bring them forth. The mothers don't even want to give birth. They're so disheartened. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So now begging Isaiah to beseech the Lord on their behalf. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, now Isaiah is a remarkable guy. It doesn't really say that they came into Isaiah, gave him the message, and then Isaiah said, wait here while I seek God. Isaiah was sitting at the table waiting with the answer when they got there. So they came to Isaiah. Isaiah said to them, thus shall ye say, dear master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. I wonder if that's where that term came from. We're going to have a blast. He shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. That will be fulfilled literally in our study tonight. So Rabshakeh returned. Evidently, he gets word. Forget it. No deal. And he found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent his messengers to Hezekiah. So evidently Sennacherib more angry than ever, because Tirhakah now, evidently, who wanted to make also an alliance with Judah, has come out to try to fend off Assyria at this point. And Sennacherib, more angry than ever, sends word now to Hezekiah. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee. He's blaspheming, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Now, does it remind you of 2 Thessalonians, where we hear about the Antichrist who lifts himself up against all that is called God and blasphemes God? And this is the remarkable type of the Sennacherib surrounding Jerusalem and blaspheming God. And that's the scene we see at the end of the book of Revelation, at the Battle of Armageddon, as all the armies of the world come and they surround Jerusalem. And the Antichrist is blaspheming the living God. And I'm sure these chapters are going to be a tremendous consolation to those believers in that day who are trapped in the city of Jerusalem as the armies of the world come and surround them. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, he says, by destroying them utterly, and you think you'll be delivered. Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezev and the children of Eden, which were in Telazar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter. Evidently somebody brought the message written down from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord, and he said, Lord, it's for you. Who is this God you're trusting in? No God can stand against me. Who does this God think he is? Has any of the gods in the nations been able to stand up against me? As a guy takes it in and opens it up and says, did you read this? You know, this is for you. Hezekiah prays to the Lord. Oh, Lord of hosts. That's a good title when you're surrounded by armies. God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. So Hezekiah has a proper perspective of who God is. Sennacherib's answering the question. Hezekiah knows. Incline thine ear. Is the creator of the ear unable to hear? The Bible says. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes. Is the creator of the eye unable to see? Is my arm so short that I cannot save? He says, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their countries. That's true, he says. And they've cast their gods into the fire. The reason? For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Psalm 115 says that. Woe unto those who serve gods that are made by hand of gold and of silver and of wood, who have eyes but they cannot see, and have ears but they cannot hear, who have mouths but they cannot speak. And the psalmist says, and the most pitiful thing is that people who worship those gods who have become like them. Because ultimately you become like the god you worship. It has that effect on you. And if your god is money, you become greedy. If your god is fame, you become proud. And men have made all sorts of gods unto themselves. None of those gods give life. Number of times in the last few weeks, in the last hour or the last minutes of somebody's lives, we've seen people turn to Christ and then go out. I think, man, that's calling it close. I mean, it's better than not calling at all, but that's calling it close. And sometimes I think that God will keep a person tarrying on a hospital bed to make that decision they've put off their whole life. Because you have to lay there then and evaluate and say, well, now all the gods I've served my life, my career, my money, my home, whatever, they're worthless right now. They're not doing any good at all. And the fact that there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem brings a lot of consolation when you're on your deathbed. The fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead brings a lot of consolation. And that's real good news. Especially when you wait that long. And all the other gods that men make, Jesus said they're the gods of the dead, not the God of the living. He said, my Father is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And the dead have their own gods. They just don't give life. He says what he's saying is true for all those countries. That's because their gods were not gods at all. They were the work of men's hands, and they've been destroyed in the fire. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand. The reason? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou alone, for your own name, Lord, for your own glory. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed. Now, this is great. I wish prayer was always answered like this. You got to get the picture. Hezekiah has gone up to the God's house, fallen down, and opened up the letter and said, okay, God, here it is. This guy's offering you out, you know. And you're the only God that can do it. And all the other gods he offered out weren't really gods, you know. And I am scared, and you got to do something here. And as he's laying there with that letter, Isaiah walks in and says, thus saith the Lord, because you prayed to me. Man, that's the way I like bands, you know, prayer to get answered while you're praying for it. I like that. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib the king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion hath despised thee, speaking to Sennacherib, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head, wagging her head at thee. Remember how they wagged their head at Christ when he was on the cross? Now God is saying, you mock me, you mock my city. You know, the smallest children, the virgin daughter, the young girls in Jerusalem are going to wag their heads at you, Sennacherib. You mock me? You know, it's almost like the big na 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 coming back from heaven, you know? That international language. It's the taunt of God. He said, the littlest girl in Jerusalem is wagging her head at you, Sennacherib, and has despised you and laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against who do you think you're talking to? Is this what it says in modern English, I guess? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and has said, by the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon. And I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. I will enter into the height of the border and the forest of Carmel. I have digged and drunk water. With the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it? You know, God is the Creator. And of ancient times, how I have formed it, now have I brought it to pass, that thou shouldest be lay waste, defense cities and ruinous. I'm using you. That's the only reason you've had any victory. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass of the housetops and as the grain that's blasted before it's grown up. But I know thy abode. Man, oh man, when a prophet of God comes and says, this is the message from God, I know your address, buddy. And thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into my ears, therefore, I think the ACLU should read these verses, I don't know. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into my ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And the Assyrian army, again, so cruel that history tells us whole villages would commit suicide rather than letting their wives and their children be taken by the Assyrians. And when they did take their captives, they would take a big fish hook and hook it through their nose and hook it through their lip. And they would just, you know, rather than wasting all that time carrying heavy chains around, you just put a hook through somebody's nose, and when you tug on the line, they follow. And God is saying now, I'm going to put the hook, Sennacherib, in your nose. And I'm going to put the bit in your mouth. You shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springs of the same. And the third year you shall sow, and you shall reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. Now speaking back to Hezekiah, the things are going to work out. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escaped out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. So God says there's going to be a remnant, and I'll say there is. You look at the land today with several million Jews living back in Israel. There was a remnant. Assyria and Babylon did not destroy this nation. Time magazine today says that hundreds of thousands of Jews will return now from Russia. And that's Jeremiah's prophecy in chapter 16, where he says, in the last days I'll no longer be called the God that brought my people forth from the land of Egypt from the south, but they will know me as the God that brought back his people to the land from the north. And there's tremendous animosity now with the freedom stirring up in the Soviet Union. They said there's new anti-Semitism all through the Soviet Union. And here in the States, we have limited the amount of Soviet immigrants to 50,000 a year. And they're expecting at least 200,000 Soviet Jews back in Israel this year. And the Arabs are up in arms because they say they're going to take them and put them all in the West Bank. We know what they're going to do with them. Israel says that's not true. But the pressure cooker's being turned up again. God has his remnant today. He's bringing him back from the four corners of the earth. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, or even cast a bank against it. By the way he came, by the same way he shall return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. Now, for the rational mind, that's not a lot of consolation, I'll tell you that. You know, the prophet comes in and says, Sennacherib's not even going to shoot an arrow. He's not going to make a bank. He's not even going to come into the city. They go up again, look over the wall, soldiers everywhere. You know, come back to Isaiah, are you sure? The Lord says, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. David's been dead a long time. God thinks a lot of David. Now, notice all these chapters of Sennacherib boasting. God uses one verse to get rid of him. Then, that's bad, man. Sennacherib, that's bad news. When our verse says then, you're in trouble. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. This is one night. And evidently he does his work silently, because it says when the rest of the guys woke up in the morning, everybody was dead. Look, when they arose early in the morning, now that's not the 185,000, believe me. Behold, they were all dead corpses. You know, you can see these guys. You know, the fact that there's a remnant, it's God's grace. Even in Assyria, he leaves some alive. Sennacherib's one of them, by the way. And as these guys get up in the morning, they yawn, come out of their tent, you know, nobody comes out of their tents. You know, what is going on around here? Everybody's dead. That's why Jesus said, Peter, put your sword back in its sheath. If I wanted right now, I could call 12 legions of angels down to help me. And Peter thought, let's say one. I'm sure Peter did this. One angel, 185,000 times, you know, because he did that 70 times 7. Let's see, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive? Peter was probably just standing there confounded. So Sennacherib, doesn't say the great king here, by the way, king of Assyria, departed, went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. I mean, what was this? I wonder, what was in the mind of Sennacherib as he was on his way back to Syria, to Assyria, back to Nineveh? The guy leaves with hundreds of thousands of troops and he maybe comes back with 45 guys or something, you know. Where's everybody at? They all died in their sleep. You know, I mean, what do you say? And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. Remember the Lord said that? You're going to go back the way you came and you're going to die by the sword in your own land. And they escaped into the land of Armenia and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Now, here's the remarkable. This is the irony of God. This guy's god, Nisroch, couldn't even protect him in his own temple. Here's the man that had been saying, who is your god, and who does he think he is, and how is he going to stand before me, and I defeated all the nations of the world, you know? Now here he's back in the temple with his God, can't even protect him in his own house from his own sons. Now, in those days, now these are the days, this is the story of Hezekiah's illness, which was actually before the 185,000 Assyrians were killed. So the backdrop is approaching that time, as Sennacherib was in the area, this illness had come upon Hezekiah. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And what do you do, you know, when someone comes and says that to you? I mean, what would you have to do to set your house in order tonight? Think about your house. You know, get out your life insurance policies. I mean, you know, apologize to all your relatives that... And again, it's the same as Elijah when he knew that afternoon he would be taking. You know, I think your mind starts out going through a lot of things, and by the time the afternoon wears on, you boil down to the fact that what you want to get right, the house you want to get in order, is this one right here. And it's this heart right here. You know, maybe someone brought you here the night that has been telling you about this strange place between the video store and the Kitty City, and you're thinking, I can't wait to get out of here. Well, there's one important question that you can ask yourself before you leave, and that's, if you were going to go tonight, what would you do to get ready? I hope that you'd ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins. Happens. People go like that, planning retirement and everything else. Sometimes the plans change. Set your house in order, he says to him now. Thou shalt die and not live. And again, I think Hezekiah is thinking, man, what is going on? I'm surrounded by Assyrians. This thing's happening to me. Lord, what in the world is going on? Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord. That's what I do when I'm sick. You know, my wife likes to be taken care of. You know, she likes to get like ginger ale with ice and chicken soup. And when I'm sick, man, I nail the door shut. You know, I growl, leave me alone. I want to be miserable. I'm sick. You know, I want to die alone. If you come in, I'll eat you. You know, I'm a terrible patient. You know what I mean? And that's what I would do. I would turn my face to the wall and be happy in my own misery. Turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord. And by the way, what God is doing is this. God is going to do a greater work. God is going to slay 185,000 Assyrians. This is just a preliminary work. We're reading about it now, but it's after the fact. As the armies were surrounding Jerusalem, in the mind of Hezekiah, he couldn't come up with an answer. He didn't know what God was going to do. How's he going to turn this situation around? How will it possibly be handled? It's overwhelming. Can I really trust the Lord now? Should I have looked to Egypt? So God does a preliminary work. He afflicts him with some type of illness, and then he says, you're going to die. And he would die, but 15 years later. And there starts to be a whole lot of heart-searching going on. We'll read the song that he wrote. And then God gets his heart in the proper position. God gets his attention and ministers some powerful things to him. So that shortly after that, Hezekiah could say to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, don't even answer these guys. This God that we serve, he's got a plan. Because he knew from experience shortly before that God had turned his whole life around, and it wasn't just to lose him to Sennacherib. So there's a preliminary work here that's going on, so that God can take him on to something greater. Remember, he says, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart. And 2 Kings tells us, like, there wasn't a king besides David like him, and have done that which was good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go, say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Psalm 56 tells us that he saves all of our tears in a bottle. Psalm 56, verse 8. If you want to note that, if you're crying about something these days, you think he's going to need a tanker for your tears, he saves them. He's aware of all of them. He sees our broken hearts. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thee 15 years. Now, the account in 2 Kings says, I have seen and I have heard, I have seen your tears and I will heal you. Now, that's important because he's going to use a lump of figs to heal him. You know, you would think, okay, a hand's just going to come out of the air and touch me and I'm going to get better, you know. Isaiah is going to say, go take a lump of figs and put them on your boil, you know. I don't know, that takes faith too, you know. And I think it leaves Hezekiah a little confused because in 2 Kings he says, well, what's the sign? You know, give me a sign that I know this. You know, one minute you come in and say, get your house in order, you're going to die. And the next minute you say, put figs on your leg and you're going to live. You know, give me a sign. What's going to take place here? And he says, I will add to thy days 15 years. Now, this is remarkable. The man has no offspring at this point in time. He's around 40 years old. There's no heirs to the throne. And 2 years after this, Manasseh will be born, who is the most wicked king that Judah had ever seen. And yet somehow in the providence and the sovereignty of God, he allows his life to go onward and these things to take place. I will deliver thee and this city. Now, there's another promise. Out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Now he asks for a sign in the other record here. God just answers him, this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Notice, behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. So in the other account in 2 Kings, Isaiah comes and says, okay, God's going to give you a sign. You know, he says, what shall be the sign? And Isaiah says, well, do you want the shadow on the sundial to go 10 degrees forward or 10 degrees backwards? You know, Hezekiah probably thinks it goes forward every day. What do you mean? You know, move it backwards 10 degrees. And it says here that that's exactly what took place. Now, the earth is rotating in this direction, and the shadow moves in that direction. And pretty neat trick to get a sundial to go backwards. You know? And scientists, you know, of course, of all kinds of people. You know, this is one of the places where they mock the Bible. Do you believe that? And, yeah, I believe it. I believe it, personally. And, well, how could that happen? You know, you must be crazy. For that to happen, the earth would have to slow down its rotation, rotating over 1,000 miles per second. I mean, if God put the brakes on, everybody would fly off the earth, you know? And then all the water would slosh out of its basins, and it would wash everybody from Philadelphia to Los Angeles, you know? And what do you mean? And then he'd have to make the earth rotate backwards, be like that Superman movie where he got out and went and turned the earth around, you know? You believe that? You must be an idiot. Well, I'll tell you what, buddy. You get to talk to him in person about it in a few years. And by the way, it doesn't say he stopped the whole solar system. It just says he made the shadow go backwards. Doesn't it? He didn't have to stop the planet or move the sun or do anything. He can bend light. He created light. Scientists are learning how to bend light today. God wants to bend light, he bends light. What's a big deal? I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to do it, but I know he knows how to do it. So he makes his shadow go backwards. Who cares? Doesn't say he put the brakes on and the whole earth, you know, and everybody flew off and he made it go backwards. And then he had to get Hezekiah out of space to come back and see that it was backward 10 degrees. Cut me a break, will you? You know, it's these kind of passages, for me, it's so beautiful that I can just read these things and believe them. I mean, God has given that to us by His Spirit. That we can take the Word of God and we can look at these things. The things that the carnal man stumbles over and doesn't understand. You know, the greatest miracle to me is not that a sundial would go backwards 10 degrees. The greatest miracle to me is that I was lost in trespasses and sins. I was giving my life to drugs and I was bent on hell. And somehow he stopped my world and came into my life and washed me in the blood of his son. That's a miracle, see? Not making the shadow go backwards 10 degrees. So, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and he was recovered from his illness. Now, it gives us now his whining, his song. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave, and I am deprived of the residue of my years. Boo-hoo. This is what I say, you know. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. And you listen to this complaint and you think, man, we have such a more glorious hope that the Lord has set before us, that when things are tough, we say, man, I can't wait to get out of here. We don't say, oh, I'm to cut off of the land of the living. Paul says, I'm torn between two things. You know, I want to get out of here and go home and see the Lord to his face. The only reason I stick around is for you guys. It's better to depart and be with Christ. Because really, you know, that's what it's all about. I mean, I'm not waiting to retire. I'm not waiting for my kids to become teenagers, that's for sure. I mean, I'm waiting for Jesus Christ to come back and set up his kingdom. I'm waiting for the things that he's promised me that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard. The evidence of things hoped for, the substance of not things. My whole heart is set on those things. I'm not waiting for my whole life policy to pay off, you know. Come on. But Hezekiah, without the insight we have, without the light that God has given to us. My age is departed, is removed from me, as a shepherd sent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night will thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning. I lay there and thought, as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night will thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. Ooh. You know, and here's the thing. Hezekiah is in this situation, and he does the same thing that you and I do when we get in the jam. We start out there. You don't love me anymore. You know, you're getting back at me. You know, what did I do? And then we try to figure it all out. You know what I mean? And we go, oh, where's your love? Was this the abundant life? No, thanks. It was easier in Egypt. And we go through this wrestling. And then what God lets us do is he lets us sort out our theology and wring out our thoughts and kind of put aside the things we presumed on and really boil ourselves back down to the basic things that he is there and that he is good and that he does love us. And we don't know why he's doing what he's doing. And Hezekiah is going through that process of sifting. Like a crane or a swallow, I chattered. I did mourn as a dove. My eyes fail with looking upward. I get tired just from looking up to God. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Now he's pleading, repenting. What shall I say? He hath both spoken to me himself, and he's done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is life, is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. He's coming around now. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. That is remarkable. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. So, you know, some people would say, well, that's not faith. Medicine, you know, that's not faith. You know, I'll tell you, and the great thing about this, there's no deductibles. You know, I'm sure he wouldn't pay $1,000 a day for a lump of figs on his leg, you know. What do you have, Blue Cross and Blue Shield? Bring more figs, quick. You know, I think you're going to be here for a while, buddy, you know. Some people tell us today that it's not faith to go to a doctor. And believe me, I stay away from them as long as I possibly can. But I thank God that he's given us insight and the ability to subdue the earth and to develop technology and to use at least some of his creation in the right way to try to benefit mankind. I just pray if I'm going to die, God uses a lump of figs instead of a hospital in my life. Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah also had said, you know, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? How do I know that I'm going to continue to live? This was it, the lump of figs. At that time, we just have a few verses left here, Merodach Baladan. Now, don't laugh at his name. He was the son of Baladan, see? King of Babylon. So Baladan and Mrs. Baladan had sat around, you know, what do you think we shall name the baby, you know? Well, if it's a boy, let's call it Merodach Baladan, you know? And his wife said, gee, that's a pretty name, you know? They sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. You know, when a guy named Merodach Baladan comes to you with a present, look out. For he had heard that he was sick and that he was recovered. News traveled fast back then. Hezekiah was glad of them, and he showed them the house of his precious things and the silver. Now, these guys came with flattery and deceit is what they did. And, you know, Hezekiah hadn't fallen to the army of Sennacherib, but his heart was prone. The flattery is a tough thing. The Bible says, look out for the flattering tongue, you know. Hezekiah was glad. Oh, great, here's a present from Baladan, your dad. And he showed them the house and all the precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasure. And there was nothing in his house, nor in all his domain, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet to King Isaiah and said to him, what said these men, and from whence came they to thee? And Hezekiah said, why, they're come from a far country, from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? Isaiah is on the ball, isn't he? I mean, you know, you go to this guy's house to ask him something, he's waiting at the table to give you the answer. He shows up at your house the next day, he says, the guys that were here, where were they from, and what did you show them? You know, how did you know that, Isaiah? Hezekiah answered and said, I showed them all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, and this is remarkable, remarkable prophecy. It was because of pride Hezekiah had done that. Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Now, this is a remarkable idea because Babylon is not a world power, particularly at that point. It certainly is arising, but Assyria was the world power. Egypt was a world power. And we're shifting gears now for the second half of the book. The second half of the book deals with Babylon and the restoration of the people of Israel from Babylon. And through that scene again and that historic background, we get much light all the way down to the end of the age. But Isaiah, on a dime, comes in and says, what happened here? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen now. Everything's going to be carried away by Babylon. Remarkable prophecy. Amazing. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons, he didn't have any sons yet. Isaiah nails everything down. Of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. I love this answer. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord that thou hast spoken. He said, because there shall be peace in my days. You know, Hezekiah says, oh, okay, that's the way it's going to be. You know, I got 15 years of no sweat, so what do I care after that, you know? It's kind of like, come Lord Jesus now, you know, that mentality. I'm glad he didn't come before 1972 because I wouldn't have got in, but now I'm in, so let's get the show on the road, you know? What if there's millions of other people that need to get saved, you know? Hezekiah says, well, good is the word of the Lord because there's going to be peace in my days, so... the historic background of the book. And now if you reread or browse through those first 35 chapters, it really helps put it in perspective of the prophecies and Isaiah using poetic and cryptic language and idioms and so forth. But all of it came to pass on the dot. And now I encourage you, next week we'll just take chapter 40, because there's no sense rushing through the rest of this book.